Good to see you. You survived the minus 40 weather this week. Congratulations. You're back at them again. Just a couple things for Safe Care Mission people. I know the families who have talked to me. If we could meet kind of up here, but I'll give you like a 10-minute, 15-minute buffer time after the service because I would like you to go visit people. And then after that time, if you would come here, okay? So people who talk to me about wanting to go, that would be awesome. And I just want to do a little promo as well. In a couple weeks, I want to begin a new series on the book of Judges. And the Judges is probably the darkest, baddest book in the Bible. Did you know that? The baddest, darkest book in the Bible. And so what do you think you would find from there? But there is great stuff from the book of Judges. And so basically it's something about God's light in dark places. Okay, so if you want to read the baddest, darkest book in the Bible, then open the book of Judges maybe this week and you'll find some pretty interesting stories. Okay? So let's pray and we'll launch in here. Lord, thank you for your grace to us. And as we finish this incredible letter, I pray that you would challenge us about what it means to follow you in this world. Open our eyes of what it means to count the cost in following you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So like I mentioned, we have reached the end of Paul's letter to the Galatians. And the ends of his letters are typically the part where we assume that it's just, you know, conventional greetings. Sincerely yours, have a happy new year. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Oh yeah, say hi to Bob, and amen. Something like that. But the final greetings of Paul's letter, especially this one, is never conventional. Every word counts for the Apostle Paul. And so he begins the ending of his letter this way. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. So what's Paul doing here? Well, now and again at home, Cheryl will prop up a piece of paper on our Keurig coffee machine. And in large handwritten letters, she writes the word vinegar. All right? So she actually has a piece of paper just kind of sometimes propped up there. And the message is clearly to me because I'm the only one else in the house. And she says to me, basically, if you want coffee that day, then you're going to have to wait for a while, unless you want vinegar-flavored coffee, right? So the message is a warning. Don't go here, or it's going to taste really, really bad, right? So what is Paul doing? He is basically putting up a sign. This is his vinegar sign. And in his own writing, he's writing a strong note of caution. This is my vinegar. Now, normally, Paul would dictate his letter to his scribe, okay? So this is the way it was done. A scribe would write down his letter as he dictated to him. And they would scratch on a piece of leather, right, the letter. But clearly for emphasis, he has taken over the inkwell. He's taken over the pen. And he scratches on the letter in extra bold, large writing. And he even says, look how large my letters are. What's he doing? He's making a clear emphasis. You guys need to get this. I love it. That's a cool ending. You guys need to get this. And so try to imagine, as you look at your Bibles, verses 11 to 18, far larger than the rest of the letter, okay? And it's all in Paul's writing, not his scribe's writing. And so Paul, as you know, as we've gone through this letter, is as passionate as can be. And he is passionate right to the very end. That's the way Paul is. He has not let off the foot on the pedal, so to speak. What matters to Paul is the sufficiency of the cross and of the Holy Spirit. Everything else to Paul is just fake news. And so as he signs off, he wants to make sure that his church in Galatia, the church that he planted, that he loves, has heard this message loud and clear. As he signs off, Paul is actually exposing something. He is exposing the hidden motives of certain people. So listen to verse 12. Those who want to impress people by the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. And the only reason why they are doing this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Jesus or the cross of Christ. Who is Paul exposing? Well, there are several groups involved here, so it can be a little confusing. So let me try to explain things. First of all, we have the Galatian church themselves, okay? And the Galatian church themselves are mostly Gentile people, non-Jewish people. They have come to faith in Jesus Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Paul from the world of pagan Romanism. So they have experienced a radical salvation. Now, the letter is primarily for them because they are being deceived by another group of people. So, this other group, we call them the Judaizers. At least a lot of people do. You don't find that word in Galatians, but we call them the Judaizers. And so these are supposedly Christian Jews. It's kind of hard to understand. But Paul calls them, in this verse, those who want to impress people. Okay? So those people are these Judaizers. They have infiltrated the Galatian church, deceived the Galatian church by teaching them that you need to circumcise your Gentile boys and men in order to find true acceptance with God. So the true issue, the real issue, is not about earning one's salvation versus the grace of Jesus. That is a Protestant Reformation concern. This is not Paul's concern. So, why in the world would they try to push circumcision on Gentiles? Because as you know, Gentiles didn't do that. Being circumcised for the Jews was an identity marker. It was a sign of the covenant that they were the children of God. But Paul writes to the Galatians because with the coming of Jesus, everything has radically changed. Christianity says those who trust in Jesus as Messiah are now gifted with God's presence through the Holy Spirit, and they are the true children of Abraham. They are the people of God. And so this second group, the Judaizers, are trying to compel these Gentile Christians to add to their faith in Jesus circumcision. But the reason why the Judaizers did this wasn't necessarily just a religious conviction. And this is what Paul is trying to expose here. He exposes their motive. What is their motive? They are fearing persecution, okay? So Paul says, the only reason why they do this, that is compelling the Gentile Christians to get circumcised, is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. You know, the fear of being persecuted because of one's faith in Jesus and the cross, I think is difficult for us Christians in the Western world to appreciate, because basically we have religious freedom, don't we? We have a level of religious freedom in Canada. But this is not true for many Christians across this world, and we need to appreciate that. You know, in our life group, we've been going through the letter of Paul to the Philippians, and it comes with some video clips. And in the first video clip, it comes with this really startling remark by, I believe, it's a Croatian, elderly Croatian Christian man. And so he comes on the screen, And he says in this kind of raspy voice, I wish that you would all be persecuted. You go, great. That's really nice sounding stuff. He gets your attention, doesn't he? But for him, he didn't really have a choice. For him, persecution was the reality in the country that he lived to live as a Christian. And he goes on to say that actually persecution refined his life and drew him closer to Jesus Christ. Now, where could this persecution actually come from? What's he talking about? What persecution is he talking about? So let me try to explain what is going on here. And I'm not going to pretend that this is easy stuff to understand, because anything that is way back then, that it's kind of cultural and political, can be a little confusing. So just try to focus in for a while, and I'm sure we'll get through this. These Judaizers, or supposedly Christian Jews, were likely pressured by the Jewish group in Jerusalem. So one group is pressuring the other group, who's pressuring the Galatian group, if that makes sense, okay? And they're pressured by these Jewish-leaning Christian Jews from Jerusalem, and they're told to go to Galatia and, in a sense, spy on the religious life of these Galatian converts to Christianity. And they were keen to mark on their bodies, these Gentile Christians, the sign of circumcision, which says they belong to the ethnic family of Abraham. But why was this so important to the Jewish Christians, that they come all this way into this church in Galatia and get these Galatian Christians circumcised? I want to suggest that this requires an understanding of the politics of that day. Okay? So the Jews lived under the occupation of the Roman Empire. In fact, everyone did, right? This was a Roman world. But the safety of the Jewish groups in Roman territory, according to Dr. Tom Wright, he's a historian and theologian, depended on keeping up good appearances, paying your taxes, heavy, heavy taxes, by being good citizens and exercising in a responsible manner their official exemption from the state cult. Okay, so that would be number A up top there. So this is the key. There is this exemption that we have to understand. What is this exemption? Well, Jewish groups were exempt from worshiping the pagan gods of Rome and the emperor himself. Everyone else had to do this, but the Jews were exempt. And so there was a compromise that was made for a time, providing that the Jewish people were good citizens and that they were true Jews. Okay, and that's key. B, in comes this new group, a new religious group in southern Asia, the Galatian church, Gentiles. These are Jesus-believing people who are not worshiping pagan gods. But this leaves them open to being persecuted by Rome. So they wouldn't have the same exemption, right? So why does this matter to the Christian Jews? Why does this matter to the Judaizers? Well, see, many Jews from Jerusalem fear that if the new Jesus-believing group with ties to Judaism, because they're kind of connected by their history, but if they didn't act like Jewish people, they could bring the whole entire Jewish exemption to a screeching halt. That was the fear. And if this happened, Rome would make everything miserable for basically everyone. And there was the fear that this Jewish exemption would just be taken off. So what was their solution? Well, you send these Judaizers into places like Galatia and you compel the church to at least look like a Jewish person by getting circumcised and other things as well. As long as they acted like Jews by practicing circumcision and other Jewish practices, they would not be a problem to Rome. And if they're not a problem to Rome, they're not going to be a problem for the Jewish people in Jerusalem either. In other words, the Judaizers' motive had really little to do with faith, but everything to do with the politics of fear. And from this letter, we learn that from Paul, that the Gentile Galatian Christians are now bending to these demands put on them to be circumcised. And so Paul says to them, you guys are being duped. You guys are being deceived. They are being told by these Judaizers that true acceptance with God requires faith in Jesus plus circumcision, but in reality, this is just mostly all smoke and mirrors. They were only preaching Jesus plus circumcision to avoid getting persecuted. And this is the very reason why Paul has written this letter. Lots to absorb, isn't it? Okay? But that's kind of the politics behind this letter. Well, the question is, of course, we got to come back to today, to ourselves. Does this apply to us at all? This kind of gave me pause to think about the state of the church in North America or the Canadian church. And so I asked the question, how willing are we to follow Jesus as Christianity becomes less and less accepted and popular in our own nation? I did a little reading. According to a survey done by the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada, half of Canadians are agnostic, atheist, or unreligious. That came out of Faith Today magazine this month. Only a tenth attend some kind of religious service weekly. So the view that we're a Christian nation really no longer applies. Many view, as you know, the Bible as old, angry, and irrelevant. At least that's what you read in scholarly stuff. So the question is, as we face these new realities, unless you live under a clamshell, when you face these new realities, are you still willing to follow Jesus and his word, even though you may be labeled at school, at college, in your work environment as intolerant, as narrow-minded, as homophobic, because of your faith in Jesus and his teaching, no matter how unfair or misunderstood you might be in this culture? That's the new reality, isn't it? It's the new reality. So I want to suggest to you that this is kind of a form of subtle persecution in Canada. I don't want to pretend that it was the same as what the early church faced. In Canada, it's not just the young who have left the church, because that's kind of the story we've been reading, but in this survey, they have found out that the elderly generation have left the church. Baby boomers, that's my age, have left the church. I realize that there are various reasons for why people have either left the church or left the faith, but I just wonder if this subtle fear may be another reason why. So let me ask you, do you like being a square peg in a round hole? At least when I grew up, no one wanted to be the square, right? And so it's almost like Christians are the square pegs in a world of round holes. We don't fit in any longer. And so no one likes to not fit in. And so because we don't fit in, it's easier just to say, okay, I'd rather just slide in and fit in, and I'll just compromise. We may not have a choice to look like squares for the rest of our lives. Now, we may not be facing extreme persecution and opposition that the early church did, because they were told, you must worship the gods of Rome. At least not yet. Early church Christians lost their jobs. Their businesses took a hit. Their reputation took a hit because so much of Roman life was intertwined with the religious cult life of Rome. In many cases, their very lives were at stake for being followers of Jesus when they refused to worship anyone and anything other than Jesus. Now, unfortunately, Paul writes this letter because the Christians in Galatia, both Jews and Gentile Christians, are unwilling to face persecution because of the cross of Jesus. The heat is on, they're backing off, and they have compromised. They have become two-faced. They hide behind this Jewish identity for a time because it is at that time basically political protection. So dress up as a Jew and you could get protected. But that is not who Christians are. That's what Paul's saying. We aren't people of the law or of circumcision. That was the old era before Jesus. We are, Christians are, the people of the cross and of the Spirit. People of the cross and of the Spirit. And so we ask again, are you willing to follow Christ no matter the cost? Today, God is looking for new young leaders who love Jesus with all their hearts, who have counted the cost to follow Jesus. Listen to Paul. Verses 14 and 15, he says this, "May I never boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation." So basically, Paul is piggybacking on the boasting of the Judaizers. They were boasting about their ability to get these Galatian Christians to be circumcised and take on this Jewish identity and protect themselves. And in direct response to their bragging about that, their boasting, Paul declares emphatically, look, the only thing I boast about is about the cross of Jesus Christ. And so should you. The worldly system is dead to Paul, as it should be to all Christians. Paul himself has died to the world. He means that to be, whether it be authoritarian politics of Rome or even the deception of religion, he has died to all that stuff. The only thing that matters to Paul is being crucified with Jesus Christ and following him. Earlier, Paul said these famous words in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I've died with him. My old life has died with him. I no longer live. That is his own selfish life of the past. But now Christ lives his life within him. And so the life I live in the body, he says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what keeps Paul going. And that is what needs to keep us going day by day. Paul saying that the death of Jesus on the cross changed everything for him. When Jesus died on the cross on that dark day in Jerusalem, he defeated sin, death, and Satan. He died to even the law because the law itself could not produce true righteousness. Paul says he now lives a new life in Christ, a life by faith in the Son of God who loves him, who forgives all of his sins, and who lives with him through all Christians by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now we don't find acceptance with God by being a Jew or by any other means, and most certainly not by our own righteousness. But by faith in Jesus Christ, the saving work of Jesus, his death on the cross. We can't subtract from the cross of Jesus, and we can't add to the cross of Jesus. Our life is faith in Jesus plus nothing. Now, Paul uses a new word here in Galatians. He refers to the new creation. So what does he mean by that? Again, he says, neither circumcision or uncircumcision means anything, but what counts is the new creation. Well, the very reason why Jesus came as God in human flesh to our world was actually to usher in a whole new beginning, a new creation, a new humanity, a new heaven, and a new earth. The old covenant religious marks on the body through circumcision could not do anything about the fallen world. They were marks, they were scars on the human body that could do nothing but simply remind us of human brokenness and sin and our need for a Savior. So this is why With Jesus, circumcision means absolutely nothing. New creation is now produced by the cross and by the Holy Spirit. That is everything. New creation is everything. What counts is new creation by the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. Now, how is that possible? God makes his way into the life of anyone who would abandon their own selfish life and put their faith in the saving work of Jesus. That's how it all begins. It begins by faith and trust in Jesus. In that moment, the very presence of God descends upon that individual by the gift of the Holy Spirit. I mean, what a marvelous gift. That is why in chapter 5, Paul just keeps talking about walk with the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, keep in step with the Holy Spirit. This is the way, the new way in which God is building a new creation, a whole new society. Real change happens when God's people walk with the Holy Spirit, and then the fruit of the Spirit begins to grow and blossom within a community all across this globe. And we become new creations of God, created by God himself through his Holy Spirit. And then we become his new creation agents throughout the world, spreading this new creation of God's Spirit, his love, her forgiveness across this globe. Now, as Paul signs off, remember, he's still writing in this large letters of his own writing here. And he says this, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God, From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. I bear on my body Jesus. Now, there's a few words in there that need to be explained a bit, but the phrase Israel of God is probably similar to the saying children of God. Jesus was the true Israelite. He was the faithful, obedient Israelite as a light to the nations. So in that sense, because we are people of Jesus, the believers of Jesus are the people of Israel of God. We are the church to the world. And so Israel is being redefined. The rule he speaks of is most likely what we've been talking about. Faith in Jesus Christ, to the cross of Jesus Christ, and the gift of the Spirit, living by His Spirit, is this new rule. But I'm most interested in this phrase where he says, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. And that's how he basically ends his letter. I bear on myself the marks of Jesus. Many Christians compromised their faith by getting circumcised to avoid the persecution. Paul's marks on his body are not the marks of circumcision he's referring to. So this is intentional. But the marks of persecution for the sake of Christ. This is what matters to him. That his life is for Jesus. And the marks, he's probably looking at the marks on his body because he's been stricken down. He's suffered under persecution. Later in Paul's life, his letters would be written from prison or house arrest because the Romans have now arrested him. But this doesn't stop him from being a follower of Christ and being a new creation agent to the world around him. My goodness, he witnesses to the soldiers and the guards around him. He is this new creation agent, passionate about Jesus. He will even share with his enemies that he's probably praying for. It didn't stop him from loving his enemies that surrounded him. And neither should this shrinking popularity of Christianity in Canada stop us from being God's new creation agents in this world. The cost will begin to mount up here in this country. But Paul says, my dear friends, please walk by the Holy Spirit because that is what gives you your identity. That is what gives you strength in this world. Walk in the Spirit. Love your neighbor. And the fruit of the Spirit will grow within your life and within the community of the church. Do good to all people, he said earlier. Especially to the family of God. Keep yourselves together. Be in unity as you face this harassment and persecution. Now, we have to bring home what we've learned into our world today. And I've been reading with great interest, and maybe some of you have too, what God is doing in the world, especially in countries like Iran. And I mention Iran because it actually reminds me a little bit about the little Galatian church who faced persecution. We are learning that God is doing incredible things in this country despite persecution that the Christians face there. And I think what's happening there should both challenge us and encourage us. Because they're our brothers and sisters, right? So I read this from Open Doors. They're a ministry. And from their website. And we learned that the Iranian government is among the most oppressive regimes in the world. It is illegal to leave Islam. And Christians face constant threat of imprisonment and being falsely charged with acting against national security. So their religion, Islam, and their politics are basically joined at the hip. It's really one and the same thing. Known followers of Christians, of Christ, are being evicted from their rented homes, routinely fired by their from their jobs, experience difficulties finding new employment. Many gather in secret fellowships and receive teaching through Christian media, through radio broadcasting. That's either being broadcast via satellite television or smuggled into the country. You've probably heard of stories of Iranians, before they knew Christ, receiving visions from Jesus himself and leading them to Christ eventually. Several Christians, as we speak, are being imprisoned, and many are under house arrest awaiting their own sentencing. In spite of this persecution, Iran is one of the fastest growing church movements in the world. Go figure, right? One of the fastest growing Christian movements in the world. So to give you a picture, 1979, there were only about 350 Christians in Iran. That's unbelievable. 350 Christians. Today, the estimates are difficult, but they are saying that there is probably 800,000 Christians in Iran, and possibly more, and growing every day. That's a population of 82 million. So essentially, they're about 1% Christian now. The cross of Jesus Christ is bringing freedom to people in Iran. But it brings a whole new meaning to the word freedom, doesn't it? Because they're not really free politically, socially. They're being ostracized. They are square pegs in the round hole of Iran, totally. It has nothing, their freedom has nothing to do with politics and everything to do with their faith in Jesus and the gift of the Spirit, but they are free. They are free as children of God who have the hope of life. They are new creations of God. They're blossoming. The marks of persecution are clearly evident in that country, but their freedom in Jesus can never be taken away because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And that is why Paul wrote Galatians. Don't compromise, he's saying. You already have a freedom. It's the real freedom. It's the new creation freedom. It's the Holy Spirit freedom. It's the eternal freedom. So let me leave you with the words that he said earlier. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. I don't have to protect myself because I have faith in Jesus. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray. Lord, as we pause in your presence, we thank you for this passionate letter of Paul, your amazing word. And I guess we can identify with these Galatians. We hope that we aren't the ones who hide from persecution, who compromise. We pray, we hope that we would be people who live our lives in Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ in your Holy Spirit, no matter what comes down, no matter the hardship, no matter what the accusations are, no matter if we look like square pigs in the round hole of Canada. So give us your courage. May we be people who walk in your Spirit each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.